I've been blessed by the testimonies of those of you that have been willing to come up here and share. And so if I approach you, I know sometimes it's not necessarily, it's not necessarily easy getting up in front of everybody. And if you say no, God bless you. But I want to challenge you a little bit. And so I'm just so blessed by Mary and her testimony. And so I asked her if she'd be willing to do that. And I actually asked you yesterday. And so I thank you for your willingness to step in. There's a method to my madness.
You actually talked to me a couple months ago.
That's true. Thank you. Good save.
Do I sound scared today?
No, you sound fantastic. But remember to hold the mic up close. That's the lecture series we get from our sound people. I even texted you the question so you'd have a heads up here. But what did your life look like before you experienced what you did?
It's kind of almost hard to remember. I feel like I have been in this fog for the last, 8 months? But basically, before the events of July 3rd, 2016, we were busy. As a family, we were busy. Our lives started at 5 o'clock in the morning and sometimes went to 11, 12 o'clock at night, and our days were full. Coaching, school, hanging
Matt.
Out.
Matt, Kenny.
He's still in the picture.
Yeah, he's not in the picture.
We did things. We were busy. Our lives were full of busyness. And maybe not always in a good way either. Because, you can be too busy for the things that are important. Mm-hmm. And that is one of the lessons that I have learned, is that we were too busy for the important things in life. And we missed out, I think, on a lot of important things because of our busyness from before. At least I feel like I've come to learn that, there's more to life than just being busy all the time, because for the last 8-9 months, I haven't been able to be busy. Mm.
So what happened? Try to shine a light on that for us so we can have some understanding of that.
You texted me that question, and it's so hard to explain. Basically, on that particular day, it was a day just like any other day, and I was heading to bed at 11 o'clock. Late nights that we normally did, and I was just lying there in bed trying to fall asleep, and I thought I was relaxed, and I thought I was calm, and I thought everything was good, and I started kind of feeling a little sick to my stomach, and I thought, well, that's kind of weird, and I started banging on the wall because I was like, I'm going to throw up before I can make it to the bathroom even, and as I started to sit up, I got this burning sensation in my head, and which I thought, like, my brain was on fire. And, and just a year and a half or so before that, a good friend of mine at school, she had had an aneurysm, and I was like, is this what that feels like? I had no idea. And so then we were kind of freaking out, and, because I was like, oh, I don't know what this is. And so ended up at the ER, and that doctor that night told me I had a panic attack, because all my tests came back fine, that I was physically fine. But they didn't do anything. They didn't check my head. So I was like, well, because by then my head had quit burning, and they were like, well, you're okay, so it must be a panic attack. And I had never had one of those before, so I was like, okay. I don't like you, but okay.
Yeah, yeah.
In the meantime, then, I came home. I took the medicine that they prescribed me, and then I kind of went to sleep for about 24 hours. I don't remember the next day. But I called my good friend in Springfield. She has dealt with anxiety pretty much since the birth of her second child 16 years ago. So I was like, I'll get some help from her because she's come through it and she's stronger for it. And she did it without a lot of drugs and, you know, she relied on God. And so I'm like, I'm just going to get some advice from her. And you know, and the first thing she said was, well, you need to get rest because you can't do anything if your body doesn't get rest. So take the medicine for now, and then we'll figure this out, you know, as you go. And so I was like, okay, so I slept. And but it just kind of kept going, and then the head pain started, and the doctors, they didn't really know what to do. I mean, they checked. They did a CT. That was clear. They did an MRI. That was mostly clear. It showed that I have this thing called Chiari or Chiari. It's whoever you talk to. But they didn't really tell me what that meant or what I could expect with that. My primary doctors just said, well, you'll have to wait till you see your neurologist. And I was like, okay, but my head's hurting really bad, so can I get in to see them sooner? And we tried between my doctor's office and us trying. The eye doctor I went to even tried to get me into a different neurologist. The soonest we could get in was the middle of August.
Mm.
So, you know, so basically from the beginning of July to the middle of August, I just had to wait in pain, and every day I just had pain. And in the meantime, I also decided to try to go to a chiropractor because I thought, well, it's head pain, and I've heard that they can help with that. And I went to Dr. Sharp here in town, and thank you, by the way, if I haven't said it before, because I felt like at first he was one of the only people who actually was trying to do something, because I felt like my primaries had just given up, and they were like, we don't know what to tell you, you have to wait. So they just kind of left me floating out there for a while, and he was actually, you know, trying to get to the bottom of it and trying to really help me find relief and get on the track to being healthier so that I would feel better. Mm. And I get in to see the neurologist, and finally in August, and in the meantime, this church stepped up, started doing meals for us because I couldn't even stand up long enough to cook. Doing laundry was difficult, you know, anything, like I couldn't clean my house. Kim came over and cleaned my house one time because I couldn't even do basic things. I basically could just sit. I could get from bedroom to the chair, like the bedroom to the living room to the recliner, back to the bedroom, and that was about it. That was the extent of my shuffling. I'm not even sure at that point if I could really pick up my feet because my head was just hurting so bad, and I had such burning sensation in my upper body, like my nerves were just burning. So, and at nighttime I would just lay in bed and I would sweat. Most nights, I think I slept, at that point I was sleeping about every other night. I don't think I really was sleeping. And so middle of August I get in to see the neurologist, and he's like, yeah, this is all from your Chiari, and you need to go see a neurosurgeon because you might have to have surgery, and which just scared the living daylights out of me, because if you look that up online, which if you ever get a diagnosis, don't look things up online. Just don't do it. Because all that stuff just terrifies you. It makes you even more scared than sometimes not knowing is just better. Anyways, sent me to the neurosurgeon, and, you know, told me that, you know, you might have to have this surgery. And I remember Ben and I having this conversation, and he was telling me what his preferences would be about having brain surgery. And I was like, you're crazy, dude. But anyway, we got to the neurosurgeon, and he was wonderful, because he was like, no, you don't need to have surgery. He said, with the symptoms I was having, he's like, you need to find any other avenue to relieve your pain. The surgery is not that effective for, in your case, you know, and do all these other things first. So I was like, okay. And so then in the meantime, all these people, you know, they're praying for me and starting, they're doing things for us. And I've given up so much control because I can't drive. So I have to depend on other people to take me places. And someone, well, Kim and Ben, they're like, you need to go see Dr. Corey. And I'm like, I can't go see Dr. Corey. I don't have a ride. I can't drive. I can't get to his office. You know, I'm going to see Dr. Sharp anyway. I'm here in town. I can get there, and I can find people who can take me across town. I can't get to like St. Louis or St. Charles. And finally, Kim was like, Mary, if we can get you in to see Dr. Corey, you can go with us when we take Ben. And I was like, okay, there goes my arguments, you know. And I thought, it's something else. It's better than just taking pills that really weren't working. I mean, it really wasn't giving me a whole lot of relief. And so I started going to see Dr. Webb, and after 4 or 5 visits, my pain started going away. My neck was so out of line. My head, I thought was on straight, wasn't on straight. That really is a thing, by the way. Whenever you say your head's not on straight, mine wasn't on straight. You know, and it's been a journey. It's been a roller coaster journey, and I've decided I don't like roller coasters anymore. Used to love them, don't like them anymore. You know, the nerves are a little better, a lot better, I guess. I still have some symptoms, some problems, but the head pain basically is gone. I still have some weird things that go on, but...
Well, you live with Ken. I mean, that's part of the deal.
Yeah,
part of the deal. So where are you at with the Lord now? What has this done for your walk with him?
Amazing things. I grew up in church. I'm one of those kids, like my parents. I was there from the time we probably didn't bring us in car seats then, but, you know.
Yeah, car seats, yeah.
Yeah, whatever those little things were.
Yeah.
We were there every time the door was open, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I accepted Christ when I was 7, and I was baptized when I was 7, and I had a good relationship with the Lord all the way through high school and through college, and went on a mission trip in college, and you know, and then I got married, and I had my family, and then all of a sudden I decided I could do it. I was like, oh, I got this, God, yeah, I got this figured out. And in the last couple of years, you know, I've been feeling that, you know, no, I don't got this, and you know, no, I need to kind of get back and start pulling it back in and get back to the quiet time and that daily time with God and start really centering my life back to God. But we were so busy. I was like, oh, I don't have time to do that, though. And it's like, you know, and I kept thinking, well, when school's, you know, when we're out for the summer and I have a little bit more time, then I can really start focused. That's when I'll start my quiet times. That way, when school starts again in the fall, I'll already be in that routine, and it'll work, and I can keep that up. And then another summer would come and go, and I wouldn't have gotten it started in the summer. So then, of course, then another school year comes and goes, and then maybe I get a couple verses in here and there, you know, each day, or maybe every other day, or maybe every third day, you know, and it just wasn't happening. So this, we've been working on our personal development. We've been working on our finances and like those areas. We were getting so much better. And, you know, we kind of still let the spiritual aspect of our life still just kind of, it's like, well, it's doing okay. And then this happened. And, you know, God was like, hey, I'm still here, you know. And I know, like, some people, when they, bad things happen to them, you know, their first question is why? And, you know, and I'm sure that I probably asked that question, but I know for me, I wasn't that person that turned away. I turned to. I went running to God.
Amen.
Because I do believe, like, he was the one that was going to help. Even, and it hasn't happened right away. You know, like, was it Mercy Me's just come out with a song? Even if, you know, and it's like, you know, I know, like, he could just say, yeah, you're good. Like, I'm going to heal you and I'm going to make you better. You know, I can pray and I can ask God, please take away my pain forever. Like, make this go away so that, you know, so that my head doesn't hurt anymore ever. And he could have done that way back in August, you know, when it was so bad. But then I don't have the story, and I don't have all the lessons that I learned, and I don't have, you know, I missed out on the journey if that had happened. And as hard as it is when we're going through, I'm not saying I want to go back.
Yeah.
You know, because it was hard. But... you know, I did. I learned a lot. And, you know, I did. I learned to have to depend on other people. And I did learn have to give up some of that control in my life. So, like, not only to other people whenever it comes to, like, the driving. And because in the past, I would have been in the driver's seat saying, no, let me drive, please. To where I just have to sit and close my eyes and let somebody else, even though they might not do it my way, and just let them do it, and just kind of be like, okay.
It's humbling.
Okay. Yeah,
it's really humbling.
But also then in my personal life, in my spiritual life, okay, God, no, this isn't the way I would have done it, but okay, yes, I will let you do it. I will let you do it your way. And trust has been such a hard thing for me because we say we trust God, and I can say I trust God, but then when the pain comes, do I really trust God? Do I really, like, okay, I know he'll take away my pain, and I know he'll help me through the pain, but do I really trust that he will?
Yeah.
That's kind of like two different things, and so I've struggled with that, and, you know, and... But he's been faithful every day. When it's been its worst, when I've had my worst days, somebody sent me a picture. Somebody sent me an email. Somebody sent me a text. Somebody called me. Without them knowing...
Amen.
That I needed it that day at that time. You know, they sent me a message. And I would just sit there. I would be in the recliner, and I would just be bawling. I'd be like, okay, this is my answer. God, you're still there. I know you're still there. And I know you still hear me. And how can I not trust you? Because you answered. It's right here in this message, right here from this person.
Let me pray, and then you can go back, and we'll have Matt come and read scripture. Father, thank you so much. You are a great God, and thank you through the church, through people, through husband and sons and family and all of this, God. You provide. Thank you for Mary. Thank you for what you're doing. Continue using her in a powerful way in others' lives. And you get the glory for it, God. You are worthy of praise, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for sharing.
Morning.
Morning.
If you will open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, 1 through 6, and on your pew Bibles, that is page 841. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard them were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to him, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching.
Amen. Thank you, Matt. Oh, the testimonies are powerful. It's real life. It's when the reality hits. So thank you again, Mary, for your sharing heart. Well, we're at Mark 6, and it makes me think of reality TV. There's a song by Daughtry, who was on American Idol. Boy, that made some of you look up. Some of you, unless it's like, we're going to open the Bible. Daughtry. What? You're talking about Daughtry in church. This guy won American Idol. He writes this song called Home. And he says, "I'm staring out into the night trying to hide the pain. I'm going to the place where love and feeling good don't ever cost a thing. And the pain you feel feels a different kind of pain. Well, I'm going home, back to the place where I belong and where your love has always been enough for me. I'm not running from. No, I think you got me all wrong. I don't regret this life I chose for me, but these places and these faces are getting old, so I'm going home." Well, I'm going home. "The miles are getting longer, it seems, the closer I get to you. I've not always been the best man or friend for you, but your love remains true, and I don't know why. You always seem to give me another try. So I'm going home, back to the place where I belong and where your love has always been enough for me. I'm not running from. No, I think you got me all wrong. I don't regret this life I chose for me, but these places and these faces are getting old. Be careful what you wish for, because you just might get it all. You just might get it all. And then some you don't want. Be careful what you wish for, because you just might get it all. You just might get it all. Oh, well, I'm going home." Other reality shows like The Bachelor, there's a segment of time when the bachelor goes home and there's just parades for him, and he goes back to his local high school and it's just so exciting. Oh, Nick is back, or Ben is back, or Chris is back. And that sometimes it's a small town in Iowa, sometimes it's a bigger city, but whatever the case, they go back and they're known because of this reality show. There was an Oscar winner named Octavia Spencer, who won an Oscar for the movie The Help. She goes back to her home of Montgomery, Alabama, in a pink limousine. And she gets to go and speak, and the town just turns out. They are excited that the girl that done good came back home. There's respect. There's legitimacy. Now, we come to a context where the God man, did you get me? The God man, all God, all man, comes home for the second time. This is the second time he comes home. In fact, the first time we see in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And, As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. We go on in verses 24 through 30, and we see him, and he said, now this is after they start to confront him, because what he did is he rolls out the scroll, and he gets to this point in Isaiah, and he reads it, and he goes, this has come to fruition or fulfillment right now. I'm it. He could have gone, and in fact he did on the road to Emmaus, he could go through the whole Bible up to that point, and he would say, yeah, I'm there. That's me. He's talking about me. Yeah, that's what, all the time. That's what the whole gospel project's about. And so he just picks one segment and says, this is about me, and they want to kill him. And so what does he say? He said, well, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. But Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And so, Israel, I'm coming home, and you don't want me. Well, this is nothing new. Prophet came, and you didn't accept him, so he'll go to a Gentile. He'll go to somebody else. If you're not willing to receive me, somebody's going to hear me. And so, he goes to this widow, and she receives what he has to say, Elijah. And then there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. And none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And so this is the context. This is the story. This is what has happened in a first-time visit back home. We come to this context. This is second time. This is the second time he showed up. And you'd think they would get it, because between that visit and this one, he's done a couple things. Water, wine, healing a demoniac. Casting out demons, healing different people, so much so that he's got an entourage of 12 disciples that are with him, let alone people that have given testimony in crowds. So now he's won the Oscar. Now he's done good in reality. So you'd think, he's coming home. This is going to be great. They didn't have limousines, but you'd think they would have had something nice for him. Well, let's look at this. If you want to take notes, there's a section in your bulletin to write things in. And we look, first of all, point number one, look at the setting. Look at the setting. Look at verse 1 again with me. He went away from there. Okay, from there is that time where he healed Jairus' daughter, the synagogue leader. He leaves there, and he came to his hometown. And his disciples followed him. So it's different. It's not the first time in the Luke passage, he comes and he's alone. Now he's got a group of people with him. And so you think this would be pretty good. I mean, he raised a dead girl. He decides to leave there. He goes back to Nazareth about 25 miles. And he's known as Jesus of Nazareth. If I were to talk to you about different famous people, some of you, because you know that person, you may know the town they're from. I spend enough time here, I know the people. Oh, yeah, that person, Vincent Price, yeah, he's from St. Louis. Yeah, Yogi Berra, he's from St. Louis. You'll hear because people know, and they've done something, so we're somewhat proud of them. And so we sometimes attach to that, since they're from there, and I'm kind of from there, I'm kind of cool too. And so you'd think that they would be like, this is really great that this person that has done all these great things, he's coming back. And he's giving his hometown a second chance. Well, point number two, look at the synagogue. Look at the synagogue. Look at first part of verse 2. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And so the Sabbath day comes. Jesus goes to the synagogue to teach. And Mark doesn't tell us what he taught, like was talked about in that other context in Luke. But he taught with power and authority. Because look at their response. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? So this greatest teacher in the world is teaching in a synagogue in his hometown, Nazareth. And this is the deal. The miracles and other things that are used to back up his teaching. They may have wanted him to do some of that stuff. And I don't know if you've ever gone to a concert where the songs that you want sung are not sung. You ever been to one of those concerts where you're going, would you just sing the thing that is your thing? I've been to those concerts. I've also been to concerts that have been like, they're singing, this guy is singing every one of the hits. I'm thoroughly enjoying this. I think they're going to this concert, this event, and they're wanting healings, they're wanting the different things that they've heard about him, and he's basically teaching them with authority, which is good. He's God, he's Jesus, it would be good, but he's not doing what they want. Even with Mary's testimony, sometimes when I'm approaching God, I want him to do what I want, and when he doesn't do what I want, is he really hearing me? So that's where we're at. Point number three, look at the sneers. In second part of verse 2, they're astonished, okay? They're floored. They're blown away, literally, in the Greek. Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hand? They're just floored. They just can't understand what's happening here. What is he able to do? And we see in verse 3, he says, this question is asked, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Okay, so most of the time, by the way, when this time, this era, if a question was asked, the respectful thing would be to ask about the dad. Is he a son of Joseph? Joseph's probably dead at this point. That's what they believe. But this is also, this may be a dig. Because I don't know if you remember the times where Jesus was confronted even by the religious leaders of the day, and they would say, as he is talking, because he was speaking with authority, they would say, well, we were not born of fornication. See, the stories about Mary probably got out because it's a small town. About 500 people in Nazareth. About 500 people. I don't know if you've gone to, if you went to a small school, small high school. I went to a pretty large one. But if you were from a school of 500, pretty much everybody knows everybody. If you're in a town of 500, everybody is in everybody's business. That's just how it is. And so they would have heard some things concerning Mary, and they would have made their presuppositions. And so they asked this question, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? And then they start, because they know about his family, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. Two of those brothers ended up writing books in the New Testament, James and Jude, but at this point, they're not believers. Remember how his family is even viewing him? We talked about it as we were working at the beginning of Mark. They were going, we got to go get him. He's going nuts. He's starting to believe certain things about himself. And so his family shows up. He's at a gathering of people that are responding to his message. And somebody comes in and goes, hey, your mother and brothers are here. And he goes, my mother and brothers are those that hear my words and obey them. And then it says they're basically wanting to get there to take him back because they think he's going nuts. Because he's saying some things about himself that we just can't believe. And so instead of having embarrass ourselves anymore and having the paparazzi of that time follow him or people following him, we're going to get him and just get him into the house and then he can stop talking. That's his family is thinking that of him. I mean, if I was coming home, I would hope that part of coming home would be that my family would be excited that I've come home. There, if they still live in that town, they'd be excited about that. And then the rest of the town would be excited. Nobody seems to be excited, and I've done some pretty good stuff. Jesus hasn't sinned. He didn't grow up there, and there's a bunch of embarrassment. I've told you this before, but when I go home sometimes and I see people from my past, part of my first sentences to them are, would you forgive me? There's been times where I look back on the patience and the long-suffering of my youth sponsors. That's why I hope I have some compassion toward young people because of what I made people endure. Jesus would have been in the synagogue. He would have been a really good kid. Normal, but really good kid. Are we all in agreement with that one? He didn't sin ever. But yet, he did it without pride. He wasn't that goody-goody kid that you wanted to smack. Am I the only one that wants to smack that kid? Okay. So, him going home, there should be an element of respect. I mean, don't we expect respect? The other day, I went around to a couple people in church, and I just asked them, have I told this story? And I told them the story, and they go, I don't think you told this one. We listened to you a lot, so you might have said it outside of this room. So if I've told you this story before, it was one of those stories that I kind of want to encourage you about what God's doing, but it fits in what we're talking about today. But you know that at the basketball, we've been sharing on Wednesday nights. Each basketball night, we take about 5 minutes and take a character or a personality, a sports person, and then draw from that something about them, but then bring up Jesus. About 5 minutes. And there's a bunch of guys that what's been happening, I would think that we started doing that, we're going to go, you know, we're going to share the gospel every time. And you'd think that, man, we don't want to go there anymore. We've gotten more people. More people showing up, between 25 and 30 young people every Wednesday night. Well, this one Wednesday night, I wasn't there. And this, by the way, this didn't happen because I wasn't there, okay? Trust me, it doesn't. So I'm gone, but Pastor Jason's speaking. He's speaking about a player named Russell Westbrook. And he starts, and what happens is they know we can either do it at the beginning of the talk, and we bring that poster out, and we set that up against a chair, and then the person who's speaking, whether it be myself or whoever, is willing to do that. But this time it's Pastor Jason. He starts talking. We've got about 25 young people, young men, just sitting there on the gym up against the wall. And he starts, and he's sharing, and then a couple guys come in, and they're late. And they know, you know, and this time it was early that they did it. Sometimes we do it after the second game so they don't get in a pattern like, we can just skip that. We want to make their lives just great. And so these two guys walk in, and they sit like over here where like troublemakers sit, like right here. No. And so these two come, and they sit, and he's still talking, and no lie, one of them takes off his shoes and just throws it down. He takes off his other shoe, throws it down. So much so these guys start to look over here and they're looking down at him. And then he's talking while Pastor Jason's talking. And Ben's looking over and Tori the bouncer's looking over. and even other guys that don't go to church. I'm telling you, they don't go to church. They don't go here. They don't go anywhere. You say, how do you know? I know. They're getting mad. And even Jason, Pastor Jason stops and he goes, hey guys, would you just, you know. And they do a little bit, but they just, we're amazing. That's why we get to play basketball here. I don't know if they're thinking that. But anyways, so what happens is then he wraps up his talk. He wraps up his talk and then prays. And then what happens is, in Jesus' name, amen, these guys get up because now they get to do what they came for. They want to play basketball. A lot of them aren't coming because they want to hear, I go because I like to hear the talk. And by the way, some of them, that's church. I'm not kidding. I had a talk with one guy, and he goes, man, I took him out, we started talking about the things of the Lord. This is another guy, and he says, yeah, I love, you know, going to church. I go, oh, yeah, where do you go to church? Because he comes to basketball. I go, where do you go to church? He goes, Wednesday night. You go. I always laugh, like, really, that's church to you? Man, that's fantastic. So anyways, no lie, this is what happened. This is what I heard happen. Tori's sitting there. In Jesus' name, amen. The guys get up. Tori gets up. Sit down. Sit down! And all of them are scared. All right. And he just starts sharing about, this guy gets up here to talk. This is what this is about, guys. We love basketball, but we're talking about eternal things here. And your willing or your lack of willingness to give him respect. And he goes, and you guys, okay, one in particular, he said, you can put your shoes on, but guess what? You're not playing basketball tonight. You can stay, but you aren't playing basketball tonight. Come another time, but not tonight. And everyone, and there were guys that don't go to church that were getting it. This is what we do. And they're starting to get it. They're starting to understand that this is what it's about. And we're praying that's what we expect. But guess what? There's nobody at the synagogue being Tory. Not one. They just start asking questions, and there's a lack of respect for the hometown boy that comes home and starts sharing. It's just heartbreaking, because you think he's lived a good life. He's done stuff worthy of respect, and he's not getting respect. This guy, they're asking these questions like, doesn't this guy have these relatives in town, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. They don't have any respect for him. Because what's happening is that word offense, that word is scandalon. That word is the stumbling block. That's what the word scandal means. That there's you're tripping over that. Jesus is causing you to do something. You can't get around Jesus. You cannot get around Jesus. You can try, but you can't. You either run up against that rock called Jesus and you trip over him and you fall to your knees, or you turn around and you go the other way. So point number four, last point, look at the Savior. Look at the Savior. Look at verse 4. And Jesus said to them, a prophet, first time he's using that phrase, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. So in response to these people's rejection, Jesus cites this proverb that they would know. This is an example of a penny saved is a penny earned. They would know, oh yeah, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his household. Never in their hometown and by his own family. First time the noun prophet is used for Jesus. You see, the reason is this. People from our hometown know our stuff. We hesitate around them because we're like, oh, they know. But Jesus wouldn't have that stuff. Verse 5, and he could, look at this, he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few people, laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Hear me. Unbelief will hinder and limit the power and work of Jesus Christ. A few people benefited, but more could have been blessed. And a whole town is affected. You see later in the Gospels, Jesus says this, and it's a theological thing that he's proven. He said, woe to you, and he names a couple of cities, if the things that had been done to you in this present time had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have responded in belief. But since that's the case, it'll be more tolerable for those people. That'll be more tolerable for Sodom. than the people. So it would be more tolerant for Gentile perverts than for religious Jews in the final judgment. That's sobering. That makes you stop and think, wow. And so spiritually, they are committing, I'm not making light of this, they are committing suicide. And the brutality of suicide is you never know if there's hope because you didn't act on that. And it's hard when you're in the midst of it. Hard when you're in the midst of it. I just want relief. We are, and this is something you need to pray about for our community. We are living in a time in our community where there are some young people that have either done that act or have attempted that act. In this recent time, that it's impacting our community, and it's this era of hope. And you could say, oh, there's always been struggles. Right now, all we can deal with is right now. We can't do anything about the past. But right now, if we're dealing with a time where there are young people and they feel hopeless, spiritual things need to happen. And we need to be praying toward that end and keep our ears and our eyes open to what is going on. Because he's saying here that this group of people, for a whole town, made decisions that had ramifications for the hometown. The hopelessness. And he showed up. God showed up. Let's pray that God shows up in a big way and be aware and be praying in our community so that God would do something that would push away this hopelessness. Because the thief comes to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. You realize there's only two times in the Bible where it says what is said in verse 6. It says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled because of their unbelief. Two times. Here, he's amazed. Luke 7, verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. He's talking about the centurion. And turning to the crowd that followed him said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. So in this instance, he had talked to this centurion. The centurion said, I believe you. On whatever you're saying, I believe you. I'm trusting you. And so much so that Jesus stops and goes, he looks at the crowd, he goes, just so you know, I'm floored about what this guy just did. Basically saying, you guys don't get it. He gets it. So that amazed him, for this man having faith. This amazes Jesus. Their unbelief amazes him. Let me ask you, do you want to floor Jesus on that side? I don't. Have you ever been floored by certain things? Honestly, are there times where literally certain people respond, like to be honest, when a kid is throwing down shoes, when he gets free basketball, a lot of places, I don't know if you notice, they charge you. They don't open it up at a certain time. The entitlement, that stuff, I just want to go up to those guys and just go, you aren't that amazing. I don't know if your mom told you. She was lying. All right. I'm still mad at that kid. It isn't even sitting there. All right. That stuff amazes me. I literally, there's times where I'll talk to the guys afterwards. I go, this amazes me. That's just that. I don't want to do that with God, with all the things that he's done for me and in me and just amazing. And then I go, yeah, I know you did, but I just don't believe you this time. And God looks over at an angel and goes, can you get this guy? Idiot, right? Oh, I'm so grateful. Look at the second part of verse 6. And he went about among the villages teaching. I'm out of here. I'm moving on. It's so sad for Nazareth. They committed, in many ways, spiritual suicide. They missed out on the blessings. They didn't get to see the blessings of what he could do. Let's not have that happen for our church. We want to hear more testimonies like this and what he can do. Because there's hope. And so if you're sitting here and you're and I don't know, sometimes people can hide it well. We're just busy. We're just doing life. And I don't want people to know I'm hurting. Because if they knew, that'd be bad. And then all hell breaks loose. We need to be here for one another. And so he's leaving Nazareth forever. And he'll never go back. The Bible never talks about him going back. And they had God in flesh in their town. Let's amaze God. And I know you can't amaze God, I understand. But let's bless God by our response. That it would be more centurion-like than Nazareth-like. Let's make that our prayer. And if you need someone to come alongside you and encourage you, then they need to know you're hurting. They need to know you need to talk. And sometimes if God is working, you know, and Mary was sharing what she was sharing about an email or a text or a picture or something, if God moves you to do that, a conversation, a note, would you not pass up that opportunity? It may be God prompting you. And I never do that stuff. Then maybe it's about time you started. Somebody that, man, they're going to think I'm weird. You are weird. All right. We're all weird. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for graciously entering the hometown of our lives. And you said things that for many of us, we don't like to hear. You said we were broken. We were sinners. We can't save ourselves. We're hopeless without you. And the prescription, the medicine, the thing that is needed is a person. And it's the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I'm asking you for someone here today, you know who each and every one of us, what we need, that, Father, you'd, before we have to have something really, really bad happen for our eyes to be open, that we'd humble ourselves and acknowledge our need and that you'd fill that need. Would you help us to be a church of that so that when people see us as a church, we're centurion-like. We're not Nazarene. God help us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.